We were continuing our study in the book of Acts, and we're going to continue that study this morning. But as last week I preached a message on discipleship 101, getting back to the basics. And we talked about just a couple of principles that disciples... Now remember, there's a difference between disciples and believers. A believer is someone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that they have sinned, they have transgressed the law of God, and because of that, they deserve a penalty, separation, or a terrible place called hell. And they put their faith, their trust, their dependence, if you will, on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a believer, blood-bought, and they know for sure that they're going to heaven. And I pray that each and every person under the sound of my voice this morning knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that when God calls them out of this world, they will spend eternity with God in heaven. The Bible is clear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that promise is only for those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But a disciple is someone who wants to be more like their Savior. A disciple wants to think and act and react and really to be more like Him and resemble Him more and more every single day. And so there are, I believe, many that would be a Christian, that are believers, but they're not growing, and they have no desire to grow, and it is just a pass to say, I don't want to go to hell, and so I want the Lord, but I'm kind of happy just treading water here. And that's not what God wants for you. God, the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so I think that if we want to see the power of God in our church, it's great to stop and look at the book of Acts. Now remember, we've said that the book of Acts is a book of transition. And so there are some amazing things that we'll see. We call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is very active in this book. And we should not look to the book of Acts and look for things to be normative in our church today. But there are principles that we should be going through and finding and applying to our lives that will help us to not just be believers, but be disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, actively pursuing that relationship with Him, not just for salvation, but in our daily, what we would call sanctification, or our spiritual growth. So, last week, remember I said these principles are not new with me, but I think they are instructive. The first one we said was, as disciples, we ought to be looking for commands to obey. We said we should be looking for promises to claim. We saw both of those principles in the early verses of chapter 1. And so I want to, this morning, we're only going to cover one principle that I think is so very important as we talk about discipleship 101, getting back to the basics. And so I want to look at one principle that's going to help us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. So not only should we be looking for commands to obey, not only should we be looking for promises to claim, but we need to see when there is a sin to avoid, when there is a sin to avoid. We don't want to have this mentality that says it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? And we say, well, I know I probably shouldn't do that, but in the back of our mind, we may think, well, I'll just invoke 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that mentality may serve you well if you're in construction. No, I'm just kidding, all right? Don't do that. Don't get ahead of the inspectors and hope that they just go along with it. But it's certainly not the right mentality to have in our daily walk with God. And if we're going to be a disciple, we ought to be looking for a way that we live holy lives. The principle is if there's a sin that we're told about, then we avoid that sin in our lives. We look with me at verses 8 through 14. Verse 8 is that promise of receiving power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Now, when we read this passage, we're reminded of the Lord's ascension. When he left this earth and went to find his eternal abode in heaven. Now, we talked at great length about the ascension. We're not going to rehearse all of that this morning. We talked about it just a few weeks ago. But I do want to stop for just a moment. Here these disciples were. They spent the last 3 years with the Lord. It's been such a turbulent time since he had been crucified. They saw him die. He was put into the tomb. But then, of all things, he was raised up from the dead. I mean, that is a miracle. And what a sweet time of fellowship they must have had. I mean, I think of those guys that were walking down the road and the Lord comes with them. They don't recognize him at first. And he's just talking to them. And they say, why don't you stay with us? And then finally their eyes are open. And it is such a sweet time of fellowship as the Lord begins to tell them from the Old Testament scriptures all about himself and that crimson thread that runs through the entire Bible. What a wonderful time of fellowship with the resurrected Lord. But that time has come to an end. Now, this is no ordinary departure. He didn't say goodbye and just walk away or get into a chariot and head over the mountain. He literally went up into the air into the clouds. Now, this was before the day and age of CGI, computer-generated imagery. This is before the day of artificial intelligence, where you can just plug in something or a picture that you want to see, and a computer will just generate it. I mean, it's amazing the technology that we have today, but this was something that not only was this something that they had never seen before, obviously, I think it was something they couldn't have even imagined, just somebody going up into the sky, into the clouds, and they couldn't take their eyes off of it. I mean, they, as long as they could see the Lord, they had their attention fastened on the sky. Last year, our family went out, and we saw someone release a balloon. We're sitting there, and we're watching this balloon just go up and up, and then we'd kind of lose it in the horizon for a second, and I don't know if it moved sideways, and we'd see it again, and we're trying to see who could see it. I wanted to close my eyes and say, I still see it. We just sat there watching that balloon just slowly go up. But I think, how much more would those disciples just sit there, gazing, intently, watching the Lord go up? I think in that amazement and all of that, there's probably some sadness as they're thinking that he is leaving them. Although the Lord has promised a comforter, he's just promised them power, there's still an absence. There's still that hole in that sense of his very presence. I remember when I was a kid, I saw a candid camera episode where they put several people on the street. They're just staring up, and sometimes they point, just like this. There's probably about 5 or 6 or 8 people. And what happens is people would come up, and they'd see all these people looking, and they'd start looking up too. And pretty soon, you know, they say, hey, what are you looking at? And they just point. And after a while, there was as many people that had shown up staring as people who were in on the gag. And so there were some that weren't really staring at anything, and they knew it, and there were some that were staring and had no idea what they were looking for. Let me tell you, I think that's the church sometimes today. We have people that they're all looking in the same direction, and there are some people that are just say, hey, what's the purpose? What's the use? As a matter of fact, you're going to see in just a second, there's two men that are going to say the same thing. They were just gazing up into the sky. These two men show up. Look at verse 10. It says, and while they looked steadfastly. I mean, they were studying where the Lord went. They didn't want to leave that place as long as he was there. But it says they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, there's no doubt that these were angels that had come in. He didn't, you know, it's not surprising. The angels had announced his birth. They had ministered to the Lord during his time of temptation. They were there at the empty tomb, and now they were here at his ascension. And in a sense, it bookmarks the Lord's earthly ministry, both at his birth and now at his ascension. But the disciples are so focused on what the Lord was doing instead of what the Lord had said, that these strangers, these two angels, enter the scene. I think they're hardly noticed at this point. But listen to their question. Verse 11 says, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. This is an incredible miracle. And here they were, gazing at where the Lord had been. He wasn't there anymore. He'd been caught up into the clouds, it says. But they're just standing there, gazing, steadfastly, looking. Maybe they're hoping he comes back, but the Lord had already given them direction. He'd already given them some instruction. Why are you gazing up into heaven? I want to remind you that whether it's God or whether it's a messenger that God has sent, they're not asking for information. It's kind of like if you could use your sanctified imagination just for a moment. And you come in to the room where your three-year-old has found the finger paint and they're painting on the wall. And you say, "Why did you paint on the wall?" Now, you're not really expecting that three-year-old to say, I'm giving an impression of society versus the man here, okay? You're not really looking for that. You know they're not going to have really a good reason. It was fun and it was there. The angels are not looking for information. He's asking the question so that they would have to ask themselves that same question. So often God does that throughout scriptures. And he asks Adam in the garden. And it's not because he doesn't know where Adam is. Adam, where art thou? It's not that God can't find him. But he's getting Adam to the place where he sees, why are you hiding from me? And so the disciples here, in a real sense, are being scolded. Why are you standing here gazing? Shouldn't you be doing something else? Isn't there something more productive that you could be doing right now rather than looking at the clouds? In a sense, these disciples weren't doing anything worthwhile. They weren't doing anything productive. They were just standing there. Oh, they were interested in watching the Lord and focusing on where he had been. If we're not careful, the local church can get into that same kind of mentality. Have you been to a church where you talk to somebody and you say, "Oh, we used to do that. We used to have this ministry. We used to go to the nursing home. We used to. Let me tell you something. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't have a used-to faith, a used-to ministry. It's what God wants us to do today. And so in a very real sense, in this moment, God had given them these commands, and they were just simply being idle. They were standing there, catching flies. I won't say, but there was somebody that was sleeping around the campfire with their mouth open this weekend. And there were a lot of flies. And so now I know where they get that idea of catching flies from. Now let me just say this. We are too often stargazing instead of soul winning. We're more interested in seeing something amazing than allowing God to do something amazing through us. I want to read an illustration. It's a lengthy illustration, but I think it helps illuminate the situation here. The CEO of a major corporation left town on short notice. Only a few people knew that he'd even left, and knowing his senior vice presidents and their staffs would not be able to operate for very long without guidance, as he flew to his destination, where he's going to be for several weeks, he began to write a lengthy and specific letter. It described a specific key projects that he wanted accomplished while he was away. There were several important clients he wanted contacted, and he wanted business handled as usual. And as soon as he arrived at his distant destination, he mailed that letter back to his company. Now, he was away for a long time. Several months passed, and he finally returned. As he pulled into the corporate parking lot, immediately he sensed something was not right. The corporate campus had not been cared for, the grass has not been mowed, and as he entered the lobby, the receptionist was painting her nails while the phones rang. He quickly got on the elevator to the executive suite. When the doors opened, he was absolutely amazed. His vice presidents had turned the large workroom into a modified gym. Everything from weights to pool tables. The staff were in casual clothes, laughing, playing. Everyone was having a good time. And as they began to take note of the fact that he was standing there, they quieted down and came over to where he stood. He simply asked, "Did you receive my letter?" The response shocked him. "Yes, your letter. Oh, we got it. In fact, we photocopied it so that everyone could have their own copy." He asked, "Well, did you read it?" "Read it? We've got the entire company divided into smaller groups to study it." Now, some of our more aggressive people, they have actually memorized large portions of it. Others have even written songs about your letter. We've got everything from t-shirts to coffee mugs with quotes from your letter, challenging, uplifting letter that you wrote. In fact, we were just talking about taking a couple hours out of a week to get all the employees together for a special discussion about your letter. Now, by this time, the president of the company, he felt weak, but he still asked the question, "Did anybody do what I asked in the letter?" "Do?" "Yes, you know, the clients I wanted to reach, the projects I wanted to accomplish. Did anybody do what I asked in the letter?" The response? Crickets. Until one man bashfully said, "No, sir. You see, we're still in the process of developing new and creative ways to study your letter, and innovative methods of applying that letter. We really aren't doing anything that's in the letter." Listen, I fear that's a picture of the local church today. There's a big difference between motion and movement. Don't ever confuse the two. You can have all the motion you can generate and still not have any forward movement. We can study, and we can learn, and we can grow in knowledge, but if we aren't applying that to our lives, if we don't find an outlet for the truths that are in God's Word, we're no better than a bunch of employees that study a letter from the CEO but don't do anything in it. The typical church today has a lot of programs, but they have little power. You say, "Well, I don't have a lot of talents. I may not have a great amount of ability." Can I ask you this morning? Do you think you could be a plotter for the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone that just puts one step in front of the other and puts another step in front of the other. You don't have to be a sprinter. You don't have to be a marathoner. You just have to get up and take another step and another step. It occurred to me that even when you're plodding along, there's some things you don't want to see in your life that's idle. That's why I think that at this point, I believe that is where the apostles, the disciples, had gone wrong. They were idle. They had the sin of idleness. They weren't busy for the Lord. What do you want in your Christian life? To not be idle? Well, I know one thing. I don't want investments to be idle, right? I mean, when you put your money in the bank, it's supposed to do the work for you. But I want you to think that just a few months ago, we took some of our emergency money in the church and we put it in the CDs to help it accrue some interest, right? We want the money to work, even if we're not out there doing it in that, you know, as far as buying and selling the stocks. We do let somebody else do that. So you don't want your finances to be idle. In the Christian life, you want to see a return on discipleship. Is that right? If you've ever invested time in discipling a new believer, you want to see that investment yield spiritual growth. You want to see them grow and serve the Lord. Some people will find hobbies or jobs. They're looking for some kind of return on that investment. They don't want it to be idle. But let me ask you this, or let me give you this to think on. You realize that we are the result of God's investment into us. God invested himself in us. He's given us life, but he's also given us salvation. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Yes, there's no greater investment in humanity than to offer them the forgiveness of their sin and eternal life in heaven with him. I mean, all eternity. And that was the investment that he's made. So I'm just saying, I think God wants to see his investment at work, not being idle, not just gaining information, but using it practically to get to work for him. And I'm not saying that the Lord's against us taking a nap. Some of y'all should say amen right there. The Lord took a nap, didn't he? Right in the middle of a storm. But God doesn't want us to be idle, to be lazy, to be satisfied with information and knowing about who he is. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his power, and the power of his suffering and power of his resurrection. Do you think you could be a plotter for the Lord just taking one step in front of the other? I think we have this mentality that we have to be a distance runner or worse than that, a sprinter. Now, I praise the Lord when somebody starts growing quickly. That's a wonderful thing. But I praise the Lord for somebody that's just been faithfully serving the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and longer because they've just put one foot in front of the other. Maybe you've heard of the man that we call the father of modern missions. His name was William Carey. He's a man who translated the Bible into several different languages. My understanding is he had his work wiped out and he had to start over again. He wrote grammar. He started a university. He seemed to accomplish so much for the Lord. The honest truth is that's not how he saw himself. He didn't see himself as a shooting star or a sprinter. He wrote this in his journal. If after my death, anyone should think it worth his while to write something about me, if he simply refers to me as a plotter, he will describe me correctly. Anything beyond that would give me too much credit. I have simply plotted my way through life, one task after another, and to plotting, I owe everything. He was not idle. He was busy for the Lord, one step in front of the next. We live in a culture and a society that not only prizes idleness, but there is this mass dump into our culture for ways for us to be idle. I read that people that commute to work spend an average of 19 full work days a year stuck in traffic. I don't believe in purgatory, but that might be close. That's a lot of time just stuck in traffic. But you know, just the same as we get stuck in traffic, we get stuck in the routines of our life. And we think, well, I'll get around to studying that. I'll get around to telling my neighbor. I'll get around to this. But we don't do it. We're just idle, just like parked in the middle of the highway, wishing we could go somewhere. But wishing never accomplishes anything. So as we think about the beginning of Acts, these disciples being idle, the question we need to ask ourselves, is there a sin to avoid? Certainly when we come to this passage of Scripture, specifically, the idea is don't be idle. Don't be looking where the Lord used to be. Look and see what He wants you to be going towards today. When we put our vehicle in park, but we don't shut it off, we call it idling. That means the engine is running, but there's no possible way to get forward momentum. That engine can rev up. You can get 3, 4, 5, 6,000 RPMs on an engine and not go anywhere. We can study about soul winning. We can hear messages on it. But if we don't do it, we're just idling. We can study about prayer. We can hear messages about it. But when we don't practice it, we're just in park. We're just idling. We have a missions conference. We hear preaching. We don't pray for the lost. We don't pray for the missionaries. We don't give to Faith Promise, missions. We're just an idol. The list goes on and on. I'm always fearful to give practical examples because maybe that's not where you're struggling. But I believe the Holy Spirit, if you ask Him, Lord, am I idling in some area of my Christian life? Are you in a discipleship program with someone? Are you reaching out? We've substituted program for God's power. If we're not careful, we'll think that education is the answer. We'll just say, listen, we just need more Bible scholars. Now listen very carefully. I'm not against education. I'm for education. And I believe a call to preach is a call to prepare. But if we're not careful, we'll make education the goal. That's the mean. Or excuse me, that'll be the end. No. Education is a means to get to the end. And what is the end? To not be idle, to be doing what God's called us to do. I read a book not long ago by Cal Newport. It was titled Deep Work. And in it, Newport cites an article published in 2017 in the Journal for the Association of Consumer Research. Here's the title, Brain Drain. The mere presence of one's own smartphone reduces available cognitive capacity. What's he saying? Your cell phone's not making you smarter. I'm just being kind, okay? Neuroscience research shows that the smartphones are making us, well, I'll just quote what they say here, stupider. Less social, more forgetful, more prone to addiction, sleepless and depressed, and poor at navigation. That last one, boy, that hits home, okay? But I guess it's a small price to pay to never be bored while standing in line. Everything in our society is aimed at you being comfortable in this world, always preoccupied, but always in park, always idling, never accomplish anything of worth. Oh, if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, not just a believer in this world, then we have to look for sins that we're supposed to avoid. Specifically, this morning, I want to encourage you in this area of idleness. Early in our marriage, Missy and I had a dog. It was part chow. And one thing it loved to do more than anything else was to get out. We had 4.5 acres in our backyard, and somebody had put a chain link fence all the way around that yard. And when it would get out, its favorite thing to do would be to roll in manure from the field across the way. And then it would find its way back under the fence. I couldn't understand it. I still don't understand it. But one thing I understand is that dogs are going to do what dogs are programmed to do. They're going to go find the manure. But Christians ought to be looking for ways to avoid sin, not roll around into it. Is there a sin to avoid? Are you idle this morning? Are you just collecting information? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the abundant life. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ until you are a child of God. Is there a promise to claim? We looked at that. Is there a command to obey? We've looked at that. Is there a sin to avoid? Maybe the Lord's highlighted something in your life. It has nothing to do with idleness. Would you respond to that this morning? Would you give that to Him and allow Him to do a work in your life this morning? I tell you, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no greater joy. We're not missing out on anything. We are gaining because of that relationship. Let's pray together with our heads.